Not sure if you watched the program last night that was aired, I think it was in BBC Two, about the great celebration of the men who had given their lives down through the years. It was the Remembrance Day services over there in the Royal Albert Hall. And they interviewed a couple, a man and a woman, who had two children, two boys. And one of those young lads was just in his early 20s and lost his life serving his nation and serving his country. And they laid a wreath in remembrance of him, and his brother was there as well. And the family were sitting around talking about this young man and talking about his childhood and then his teenage years and then how he wanted to go across and serve in the army. And his life was cut short so quickly. And I sat there with interest and I watched his parents as they were interviewed and as they poured out their hearts. And I tell you tonight, whenever you see something like that being a parent yourself, it resonates within your heart, it strikes a chord with you. And I watched the father especially. He was sitting with a short-sleeved shirt on and his arms at one stage were folded. And I couldn't help but notice a tattoo on his left arm. And there was a Bible text tattooed just on the underside of his forearm. John 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And there was a father who had lost a son. Sitting at his right side was a mother who had lost her son. And then later on we saw his brother who had lost a loved one as well. And friends, tonight that happens in our world thousands of times over. In different regiments, in different nations, in different countries, men, women, young people are laying down their lives for those that they love. Others are laying down their lives for king, for queen, for president, and for country. And it's right tonight that we remember them. But I just want tonight for a little while to look at that particular verse of Scripture. John 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. While that text is wide reaching in its application, in its context, it speaks about the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us. The Father's well-beloved and only begotten Son laying down his life. The Son that was born to the Virgin Mary, giving his life upon a cross, her firstborn. That indicates that he had brothers and sisters, and he laid down his life for us. As we sang earlier, there is a green hill far away without a city wall where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. I want tonight very simply and very plainly to bring you to the cross. Isaac Watts wrote in his great hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." I want to speak tonight for a little while, very simply, very plainly, and very briefly upon the greatest love that the world has ever known. From John 15 and verse number 13. The first thing that I want you to think about for a little while is the magnitude of this love. The magnitude of this love. Listen to what our Lord says. This is all in light of going to the cross, to suffer and to bleed and die for sinners. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this." Now I'm sure tonight every single one of us in this meeting, to some degree or others, know something of what love is. You might recall a time in your life whenever your grandparents were still alive and they lavished you with love. There's something about the love of a grandfather or especially a grandmother that is unique to their grandchildren. Many of us can testify to the love of a father, a love of a mother. There's nothing in all the world like the love of a godly or a gracious father or a godly or gracious mother. There's something entirely unique about the love that parents have for their children. Some of you tonight, many of you tonight, have children of your own, and you can testify to the great love that you have for them, or the love that you have for a brother or a sister or a husband or a wife or even indeed a friend. We all know something of what love is. But very often the love that we experience in this world is fleeting. It lasts just for a few short years, or maybe even for a lifetime, and then with that, it's gone. A loved one leaves this scene of time, and while we're mindful of their love, we don't seem to experience that love whenever the person has left this scene of time. The love of this world is often fleeting and finite. Sometimes, sadly, the love that this world offers is fickle. It's based upon what it can receive and get back in return. Some people offer love in return for prosperity and security and for happiness. Others offer so-called love in return for pleasure or a person's body even. The love of this world is often fickle. The love of this world is flawed. Even the very best love that we can find in this world is marred and tainted by selfish motives and by sin. The love of this world is sometimes fleshly. It's out for self. And often, if we're honest, we love ourselves more than we love others. And the love of this world certainly at times as well is false. But here Jesus Christ talks about a greater love. Greater love hath no man than this. And he's speaking here about the magnitude of God's love. The magnitude of the greatest love that the world has ever known. He brings the love that he's speaking about far beyond the love that we can experience on a human level. And he's speaking about a greater love, a love greater than the love that men and women can offer each other. The magnitude of this great love. You know, often it is said that love can be measured in what it is willing to give. And that being the case, the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord, here is speaking about a love that is greater than any love that we can experience in this world. As the old hymn writer said, and I never tire of quoting these words, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It reaches to the furthest star and it stoops to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill and wear the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. You see, tonight God's love is so great and so high and so lofty, it's beyond human comprehension and human understanding. It will take the child of God all eternity to understand and to really comprehend and really glorify God in light of the greatness of his love. It's hard for us tonight to even believe that there is such a love in the universe, but you know, tonight there is. It's the love of God. Now there's many tonight in this meeting and I don't know you. I know some of you to see. I know some of you well, but others are strangers. But I want to tell you tonight, there's a God in heaven that loves this fallen world. There's a God in heaven tonight that loves you. And whenever Paul wrote a letter to a church in a place called Ephesus, he expressed in part that his desire for that city and his desire for those people within that church, that they would understand or comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know and to understand the love of Christ that passeth all knowledge. That describes for us the geometry of God's love. He talks about its breadth. The breadth that God's love extends to. It extends to all races, all nations, every kindred, every tribe, every nation, every people, every tongue under heaven. Oh, that they might experience and know something of the love of God. You look at the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And how broad his ministry was. He ministered to the religious establishment of his day. He went to the down and outs of his day. He went to the lepers. He went to the blind, the maimed, the halt. He went to the prostitutes and the drug addicts and the drunkards of his day. He ministered to the least and the lowest. The Bible says he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And doesn't that show us tonight the breadth and the wideness that there is in God's love? But Paul spoke as well about the length of God's love. Did you ever think about the length that God goes to display and demonstrate his love to a fallen world? In the Bible we read about a stormy night whenever the Savior crossed the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm to go to the land of the Gadarenes. Because in that land there was a man whose life was entirely broken. He was bound and fettered by satanic principalities and powers. And yet Jesus Christ loved him and traveled through a storm to meet that man, to release him and set him free from the bondage that he found himself in. In John 4, we read about the Lord crossing a burning hot desert in Samaria and traveling to one of those villages in the baking heat of the eastern midday sun, because he knew that every noonday there was a woman that went there to draw water, and her life was spiraling out of control and nobody really loved her. But the Savior did. And he went to great lengths to show his love. Such is the greatness of God's love that he goes to great lengths to display his love toward us. The Son of God left the splendor of heaven and came into this world and went to a cross to show his love. And maybe tonight you're not in the habit of going to church meetings or gospel services like this. But could it be, friend, tonight, that in spite of all of the circumstances we find ourselves in this Remembrance Day Sunday, God has you here to tell you tonight that he loves you and he can save you and set you free. And then Paul as well talked about the depths of God's love. We used to sing a little chorus that's so low that we can't get under it. Maybe you've stooped low in life and you're ashamed of things that you've said, things that you've thought, things that you've done. And you find yourself tonight low, down in the depths. I want to tell you tonight that even there the love of God can reach you. The Bible says that God's mercy is higher than the heavens. And his grace is deeper than the deepest sea. Such is the depth of God's love that the Son of God went down into the valley of death because he loved us. The hymn writer said, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that our Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. And then Paul spoke about the height of God's love, the height that it brings us to. The Bible says that God in Jesus Christ can lift us and set us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and one day bring us right into the celestial city itself. You know, there's a clip going about at the minute on YouTube and Facebook, and I'm sure it's on WhatsApp as well. Somebody sent it to me from the church here and I was watching it earlier. You know, there's an old war veteran, 94 years of age, World War II veteran who fought in the D-Day landings, and he was interviewed during the week on BBC Breakfast, the morning television program, and he spoke solidly for about 11 minutes about all the experiences of his life. And he says, you know, whenever we landed there in the beaches of Normandy, he says, I was reminded of a little chorus that we sang in Sunday school. From sinking sand he lifted me. With tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, O praise his name, he lifted me. And he began to speak about God, and he began to speak about prayer, and he began to speak about days of prayer during the Second World War whenever King George VI called the nation to pray. He says, we would need a month of prayer. You know, I was surprised the BBC didn't cut him off, but they let him speak. And he spoke about Jesus Christ coming back again. But he was able to testify to that experience. Love lifted me. I want to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ can lift you out of whatever situation you find yourself in, because there's magnitude in his love. Greater love hath no man than this. Those two words there, than this, I believe, speak to us about the majesty of God's love. Jesus Christ is citing here an example. Here's a great measure of love. If somebody is willing to lay down their life for their friends, that is probably the greatest display of love that a human can show to another human being. But I believe that more than that, he was speaking about himself, because he was talking about going to the cross. These words were spoken in the shadow of Calvary. Within a few days, the Son of God would be on a cross. And he says to his disciples, in light of that great truth, greater love hath no man than this. This love that I'm going to demonstrate by my death upon the cross for your sins. This is the greatest love that the world has ever known. And whenever he was on that cross that was written above his head, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That was the King of Israel, the King of the Jews, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what did this world do? They nailed him to a cross. The world longs for peace, but whenever the Prince of Peace came, they nailed him to a cross. This world is looking for life, and the one who said, I am the life, they nailed him to a cross. People now are searching for truth, and whenever Jesus Christ said, I am the truth, they nailed him to a cross. People are looking for a way to God in this world if they believe that there's a God at all. But whenever the one said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, they nailed him to a cross. But this was the love of the King. Some of you might be familiar with the Old Testament story, and we have a lovely book in the Old Testament called the Song of Solomon. And it records the story of King Solomon and the love that he displayed to a Shulamite. This girl was a peasant girl. She was an outcast. She felt unloved, unworthy, unattractive, and so often we all feel like that, don't we? But one day a message came from the palace that the king wanted her. And whenever she went to the king in fear and in trembling, the king took an eye for her, fell in love with her, made a proposal of marriage to her. And that young girl was able to say concerning the king, he brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. You know, I can testify to the same thing as a young lad in my teenage years, coming under the influence of the gospel, realizing that a Savior died on a cross for me, and wanted me to be his own, and wanted to call me to himself. I can testify that in that time in my life, I discovered that God loved me. And you know what was the greatest thing in all the world? John Newton off the coast of Donegal was a slave trader. By his own testimony, he says, I was an infidel, a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, a blasphemer. And off the coast of Donegal, he was in a ship. And that ship met with a storm. And John Newton, that hard man, that godless man, began to fear as he stared eternity in the face, felt his life was over. But you know, God was merciful. And God preserved his life. And not only that, but God brought John Newton savingly to himself. And he went on to write that great hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. What had happened in his life? He had discovered the magnitude of God's love. That God loved him dearly. And that love was undeserved, unmerited, unearned, unconditional, and unending. And he was saved. You know, you can experience that tonight for yourself. I was reading a story just during the week about a young girl who grew up in the time of Martin Luther in Germany. Whenever the printing presses were just really being invented, and there was this whole revival of reading because people now were able to get more literature into their hands. And that little girl had been brought up in superstition. She'd been presented with the idea of a God who was nothing but wrath, nothing but anger. And she lived in awful fear and superstition. But one day she came bursting through the doors of her home. She had a small piece of paper in her hand, no larger perhaps than a postage stamp. And she said, Mother, I don't need to be afraid of God anymore. Mother says, well, why is that? And she says, I found this. Somebody has torn it out of one of the Bibles. And there were just about 6 words in that little piece of paper. Some of the other words had been smudged, others torn off. But it just said, "For God so loved." And then there was words that she couldn't find. And then a little bit further down, "that he gave." And then the rest of the text was illegible. And she says, "Well, Mother, if God is willing to give us anything, it must denote that he loves us. If he gives us anything at all." But the mother was able to recite the rest of the verse. She says, "You know, God didn't just give. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The magnitude and the majesty tonight of God's love. And then in this verse of Scripture, there's also the manifestation of God's love. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." What a manifestation that is of love. Now some of you tonight, I'm sure, have had loved ones, colleagues, friends, maybe parents or ancestors or people down the family line, and they have laid down their lives to defend this land of ours, maybe in some of the great wars, maybe during the time of the Troubles. I'm sure there's many of us that can testify to loved ones that have manifested even this great sacrifice. You see, in the Word of God, God declares His love, but He also demonstrates His love. But God, the Bible says, commendeth, that means proves or demonstrates, His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." In John 10:11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." In 1 John 3:16, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." And friends, that brings us to the cross. This is Remembrance Day. But did you ever stop to remember the cross? Did you ever stop for a few moments to think about the Son of God being nailed to a cross? The Son of God, think about that. The Son of God Himself, coming into this world and living amongst men, a sinless, perfect life that demonstrated and displayed the love of God, because Jesus Christ manifested in a tangible way to a fallen world the love of God, and He was nailed to a cross. And that cross was lifted up between heaven and earth and dropped into a hole in the ground, maybe 2 or 3 feet deep. The Bible says all of his bones were out of joint, but at the same time, not one bone was broken. They plucked the hair out of his cheeks. The Bible says his visage was so marred, more than that of any man. And on that cross, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. "Sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah, what a Savior. But you know, he went to that cross willingly. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself, and I have power to receive it again." Willingly he went to the cross. Gladly he went to the cross, because Hebrews says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God." Just as Isaac, the son of Abraham, was willing to go up to Mount Moriah carrying the wood of the altar on his back and to lie down on that altar in obedience to his father, so the Son of God scaled the side of Mount Calvary with a cross on his back and willingly laid down his life there for us. I came across in an old hymn book that's, I'm sure, long out of print, the words of this great hymn. "There's a hill, lone and grey, in a land far away, in a country beyond the blue sea, where beneath that first sky went a man forth to die, for the world and for you and for me. Hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree, and the cross they upraise, while the multitude gaze on the blessed Lamb of dark Calvary." The manifestation of God's love. The mystery of God's love. The magnitude of God's love. Then lastly, there's the marvel or the mystery of God's love. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, who are his friends? Who are the friends of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Who did he lay down his life for? Who were his friends? Well, in Matthew chapter 11, 19, the great accusation that was levelled against him by the scribes and by the Pharisees, by the religious establishment of his day. See this man? He receiveth sinners. He eats with them. He drinks with them. He is a friend of publicans and sinners. The friends that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about here are sinful men, sinful women, people like me. People who have made a mess of things. People who have got it all wrong. People who have sinned against the Lord. In fact, his friends initially are his enemies. Because the Word of God says in Romans, in chapter number 5 and verse number 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whenever we were enemies, rebels, sinners, not really his friends at all. And is it not true tonight, if we're absolutely honest, that we behave and live like his enemies? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have transgressed all of God's commandments, either in thought or in word or in deed. We have lied, we have stolen, we have cheated, we've thought adulterous thoughts, we have coveted, we have dishonored our parents, we have desecrated God's day, we have undermined God's name, we have idols in our lives, things that we love more than God, and we certainly haven't put God first and foremost in our lives. And none of us can say that we have loved the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And yet Jesus Christ gave his life for his friends, sinners. Jesus, the sinner's friend, I hide myself in thee. But specifically, he qualifies them who his friends now are in the very next verse, in verse number 14. He says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. He's speaking to his disciples. And the men that the Lord is speaking to here are men that have heard the call of God in their lives. Forsake your nets. Take up the cross. And follow me. And they have been obedient. And they have recognized this is the Son of God. And he's calling us. Let's do what he says. Let's turn our back on the old life. Let's forsake our nets and the things that bind us and hold us back. And let's follow this man. All the way throughout life's journey. You know, the only evidence that you are a friend of Jesus Christ is if you are presently living in obedience to him. You say, well, what does it mean to obey him? Well, the very first word that Jesus Christ ever preached, Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That literally means, you know, the door to heaven is right in front of you. The door to the kingdom of God is right before you because he is the door. And he's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can enter into a relationship with God. You can come to know God, love God, be owned of God, fellowship with God, serve God, enjoy God. The kingdom of heaven is right before you. It's at hand. Repent. And believe the gospel. And that's what he invites us. That's what he calls us. That's what he commands us to do. Repent. And that just means to have a change of mind and a change of heart about ourselves and about our sin. To turn from our sin. And then to believe. To believe the gospel. What is the gospel? Very simply, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Can I ask you tonight, are you a friend of Jesus Christ? Can you take your place first and foremost and say, yes, well, I'm a sinner. I've lived as an enemy of God. And I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And I am now willing to confess my need and confess my sin, and I'm willing to turn from it and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because I recognize maybe tonight for the first time in all my life that what you're speaking about here is the greatest love that the world has ever known. There's nothing in all the world like it. Years ago, I remember there was a bereavement in our family. Young man killed in tragic circumstances. And I remember his brother's father-in-law was a Presbyterian minister, an old-fashioned Presbyterian minister. And at a short service within that little cottage home where they lived, knowing the circumstances that the family found themselves in, and we were sitting round in that little hall, that little house was packed. And he opened the Word of God and he read a little book from the, or a little verse from the book of Job. Job chapter 22 and verse number 21. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come to thee. And I leave you tonight with those words. I want to introduce you tonight to my friend. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend who laid down his life for me. And I encourage you tonight, acquaint yourself with him. Come to him. Give him your heart. Give him your life. He'll bless you. He'll give you peace, joy, forgiveness, salvation, and new life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let's sing together the words of our closing hymn. It's number 480. Hymn 480. I made reference to it a little bit earlier on. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Just as we get to the end of this old hymn, as we finish the fourth and final verse, we'll ask our organist and our pianist just to lead us into the first verse of our national anthem. And so please remain standing even for that. But I've got a couple of little booklets with me tonight. They're just called Ultimate Questions. And if you have questions about God, about the Bible, about yourself, about the Saviour, and these things we've spoken about tonight, you'd like one of these, I'll have just a couple with me. And you can certainly ask for one. We'll only be too glad to give it to you and will not embarrass you in any way. But if you want to chat about these issues, about your soul, about salvation, that's why we're here. But let's stand together for this hymn and then a verse, please, of the national anthem, and then remain standing for prayer and for thanks for the food that's provided.